1 Corinthians chapter 13. Our God is an awesome God.
Amen.
And since the scripture tells us that God is love, His love is awesome too. And I trust that this study in 1 Corinthians 13 has added a dimension to your faith and a depth to your understanding that you did not previously possess. Last week we considered the first phrase in verse 7 where it says, bears all things. We came to understand that what is meant is that agape is always contained. Agape is always contained. Said in the negative, agape never leaks. Agape doesn't leak either sensitive knowledge inappropriately, nor does it leak self-pity. Agape is always contained. How's your container been this week? Remember we concluded with that hymn of the faith, Fill My Cup, Lord, and as we sang that, we changed the words to read, Fix My Cup, Lord, because we all realize that we have a tendency to be leaky containers. And what we want is to be filled to overflowing with the love of the Lord. This morning I want us to consider the next two phrases that are found in verse 7. Now I realize that is a very ambitious agenda. We have for the past several weeks only been taking this one phrase at a time, and here I am telling you we're going to cover, Lord willing, two of these phrases. If you will read with me from the beginning of verse 1 from chapter 13, we will read through verse 7. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the two phrases that we're going to look at this morning are comprised in our text with believes all things and hopes all things. And I would like to take each of these individually, and as we look at them, I would like to consider two things with regard to each phrase. First, I want to draw attention to what the phrase does not mean. And then I want us to come to an understanding of what it does mean. The first phrase says, believes all things. Let's consider, first of all, what believes all things doesn't mean. I am sure that you are aware that one of the sad portraits that the world paints of the Christian church or of Christians as individuals is that we are gullible, easily fooled. Our elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. Their concept of us is that we are a few cards shy of a full deck. But the Bible tells us something about them. It says that they do not understand the things of God. So we cannot expect them to come to full understanding of us as Christians. But unfortunately, what has also happened in the Christian world is that a lot of God's people have just underscored the fact to them of gullibility. Because I want to tell you, some of the things that Christians say they believe are right off the wall. And it's not because there was a handwriting there. It's because it's flat out weird, and you can't find enough substantiation for it in Scripture to give credence to it. And yet here they are, making these unbelievable statements with regard to the Word of God. Adolf Hitler, while he was a horrendous man and did much evil, had an incredible flair for leadership. He made this statement, and I quote, "The great masses of people will more easily fall victims to a great lie than to a small one." End quote. And you see, that is what the world believes of Christianity, that we have fell victim to a great lie. They will tell us that, yes, Jesus was a great man. Yes, he did great things. But then they stop and refuse to acknowledge him as we know him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God himself come in the flesh. That great man of the faith, A.W. Tozer, made this statement, and I quote, he said, "Faith never means gullibility. The man who believes everything is as far from God as the man who refuses to believe anything." End quote. So what this phrase is talking about, believes all things, we have to come to an understanding that it's not talking about believes everything that's presented to you. It's not talking about being gullible. One of the great commentators made this statement, and I quote, "It cannot mean that the man who is under the influence of love is a man of universal credulity, that he makes no discrimination in regard to things to be believed, and is as prone to believe a falsehood as the truth, or that he is at no pains to inquire what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong." End quote. And you know where Christians have gotten into error with regard to this? The Lord Jesus Christ gave us specific instructions, and he said, "Try every spirit to see if it's of God. Test the spirit. Prove it." He even said of himself, "Prove me. Prove out my word." God's not afraid of your proof tactics. Christians have just very glibly allowed that concept of Christianity to slide into the background, and they believe whatever comes across. One of the reasons that I love the Bereans in Scripture is because it says this about them. They searched the Scriptures to see if those things that Paul was preaching were so. They weren't just satisfied to take Paul's word for it. They searched the Scriptures to make sure that Paul wasn't feeding them error. That's your responsibility. So believes all things does not mean that Christians are gullible. Well, what does it mean? The word that is translated here by the King James as believes comes from the Greek word pistuo. And with only a few exceptions, it is almost always translated as believe. Believe. It is a derivative of pistis, which is translated faith. So when we come to understand what this word means in its connectiveness, we have to come to the understanding that pistuo means to have faith. To have faith. And what this is telling us is that agape always demonstrates faith. Agape always demonstrates faith. We have been given instruction in Scripture. We walk by faith, not by sight. We've been given other instruction that says the just shall live by faith. What these Scriptures are telling us is that our responsibility in our day-to-day endeavors is to be demonstrators of faith. We are also told in Scripture that whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Now let's take a moment just for a brief period of review here. What is faith? Well, we have come to understand that faith is more than simple belief or trust. Faith is hearing a rhema, a specific word from God, and heeding the will of God, not with the head, but from the whole heart. Now, what this scripture is telling us, believes all things, it's saying in reality that agape always demonstrates faith. Every action of Jesus was an action of faith motivated by love. Every reaction of Jesus was a reaction of faith motivated by love. Faith and love are joined at the hip, so to speak. Now, when we were dealing a few months ago with the concept of grace, we came to understand that there was a direct correlation between grace and faith. Now, what we are finding is that there is a direct correlation between faith and agape. In the latter part of Jesus' ministry, the disciples said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." By the way, that's found in John 17, verse 5. And those of you that are part of the Wednesday night study group, take special note of that in the context of last week's Bible study. John 17, 5. "Lord, increase our faith." That sounds like a worthy prayer request, doesn't it? Sometime later during the evening prior to his crucifixion, Jesus spoke at great length to his disciples, and he prayed for them. And that prayer is recorded for us in John chapter 17. And one of the major themes of that prayer was that they would love one another. He didn't speak to them of how to increase their faith. He didn't give them a surefire 12-step program that if they followed these things religiously, they would find that they had awesome faith. What he prayed for was their love. Because love is the motivation for our faith. During that same evening, Jesus told Peter, that Satan wanted to take him and sift him like wheat. I don't know if you've ever experienced Satan's tactics when he pulls that, but I can guarantee you it is not a fun process. He says, Satan has requested to sift you as wheat. But Peter, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When Jesus came to Peter after the resurrection, the focus, beloved people, of their conversation was not on Peter's faith. It was on Peter's love. The reason that Jesus spoke to his disciples about agape is the same reason that he had for speaking to Peter about his love. And that is that agape is the root. You have to understand that agape is the root. If your faith is not rooted in agape, there is a very real possibility that it's going to fail. So here the disciples said, increase our faith. Jesus didn't answer them. He prayed that they'd have love. Do you know what happens when your love increases? Your faith grows. So what this passage means is that our faith is to be rooted in agape. And when our faith is properly rooted, it has unlimited potential. And when it is not, it has a tendency to fail. That is why our faith must be rooted in agape, because agape never fails. And by the way, that's the next phrase after the conclusion of verse 7. Agape never fails. So if you've been in a situation where your faith has failed and you have been devastated, the answer isn't more faith. The fault lies somewhere in your love. And that's what Jesus pointed out to Peter. It wasn't so much a faith issue, Peter, that caused you to deny me. It was a love issue. It's not so much that our faith fails as that our love is faulty. So when you read those words, believes all things, come to understand that what it means is that agape always demonstrates faith. But what about hopes all things? First, let's consider what hopes all things doesn't mean. The word hope comes from the Greek word elpizo, and it means to expect, a sense of expectation. And this word is a derivative of a word that means to anticipate, but it goes a little bit further in the concept of anticipation. It means to anticipate with pleasure. So when we're talking about our concept here in 1 Corinthians 13:7, hopes all things, there is the fact that love has this sense of expectation, joyful expectation. So we could say agape is always joyfully expectant. Most of the commentators that I have read state that this is referring to the conduct of others. And I want to read you several quotes from commentaries. The first one says this, and I quote, "This must also refer to the conduct of others, and it means that however dark may be appearances, there is a hope that matters may be explained and made clear, that the difficulties may be made to vanish, and that the conduct of others may be made to appear and to be fair and pure. Love will hold on to this hope until all possibility of such a result has vanished, and it is compelled to believe that the conduct is not susceptible of a fair explanation. Sounds pretty complicated to me. Another commentator said this, and I quote, "When there is no place left for believing good of a person, then love comes in with its hope, where it could not work by its faith, and begins immediately to make allowances and anticipates the repentance of the transgressor." End quote. Now, while I reject those views, I do not do so out of hand. And by that I mean there is some merit to what they say. I just don't believe that it's the meaning. I believe that God was after something else when he says agape is always hopeful. Which brings us to the point of what does hopes all things really mean? I reject those views of the commentators as the meaning because we are dealing with that awesome aspect of God's character, agape. We're not dealing and focusing on another individual. The object of our hope is Jesus. Just as the object of our faith is Jesus. Our faith will find expression in many different ways, but the object never changes. So too hope. Our hope will find expression. We will find many different ways to apply that hope, but the object of our hope will never change. It will always remain the same. Therefore, I believe that the commentators were on the right track where application is concerned, but that they missed it by saying that the application was the meaning. There are many different applications of truth, but there is only one meaning. So what does this mean? I also want to point out that here too, that since agape is part of the character of God, and we are indwelt by his Spirit, it is to become part of our character also. Does that stand to reason? Because agape is part of the character of God, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it is to become part of our character also. That is why the majority of this chapter is referring to our personalities. It's not referring to other people. It's referring to you and you and you. It's referring to your personality. And I want to remind you that this is our seventh sermon on the ways in which agape permeates our personalities. Now, when our hope is in the conduct, the character, or the circumstances of another individual other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a strong tendency and a strong likelihood for that hope to fail. Yet the concluding statement of agape in verse 8 is that agape never fails. Whenever our hope is in Christ, the circumstances can change, but hope remains alive. The character may change or may not change, but hope remains alive. The circumstances have no bearing on our hope. because our hope is not related to the circumstances. Our hope is not related to the circumstances. It's rooted in Christ. So it doesn't matter what circumstance comes your way. What kind of conduct you're dealing with in another individual. What kind of disappointment you're experiencing in your own life. Because you have hope rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus is love, and that love is within you, agape will always be hopeful in any and every situation. One of the things Christians are encouraged to do is to look for the appearance of Jesus. Paul calls it the blessed hope. Peter calls it a living hope. But they both draw attention to the fact that there is a hope rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, it brings joy to our experience. There's a final reason that I believe that this has to do with our character. Verse 13 says, now abides faith, hope, and love. Once again, we're seeing that faith and hope are linked with agape. They are said to abide, which means that they stay. Now you need to listen to this. Because there's some great confusion in the Christian church about this sequence of events. There are theologians, good ones, well-meaning ones. They're not out to wreak havoc in the Christian church. They write as they believe. But there is a belief in the Christian church of today that many of the gifts that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are not to be exercised in the Christian church because they're no longer relevant. That they passed when the disciples, the apostles died. The gifts were gone. And they give substantiation to their reasoning with the verses that we're going to be looking at now. From 1 Corinthians 13. Because it talks about prophecy and it talks about tongues. But I have to tell you that when you begin looking at those things, you find that there is a pivot point as to when those things are to take place. So we're not going to deny that there's going to come a time when tongues cease. What we're going to argue is when is the timing of this ceasing of tongues. Was it when the last apostle died? Or is it still future to us? Listen to this. Remember that faith, hope, and love will continue to abide. So when all's been said and done, when there is no longer a need for prophecy, when tongues have ceased and knowledge has vanished away, when that which is perfect has come and all imperfection has disappeared, that's our hinge. When the perfect is come and all imperfection has disappeared, there will still be the never-ending qualities of faith, hope, and love. And Scripture tells us that the greatest of these is love, because love is part of the eternal character of El Shaddai. Agape, then, is the motivation for every action of faith and every aspiration of hope. Agape is the fertile soil in which faith and hope can thrive, and from which they can draw all the necessary nutrients for their respective fruit. Faith produces works that brings glory to God. Hope, Scripture says, keeps us from being disillusioned and disappointed. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us." And there it is again. Hope is linked to love, but it's more than linked. Hope is rooted in love. If you have a hard time with hoping for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that you need to get in there and stir up the hope. It's that you need to look at the root, because there's a strong possibility there's a love problem. I believe that every problem in the Christian church, every problem between Christians, can be linked to a love problem. And beloved people, if we can, by the Spirit's power, get this down, can you imagine the intensity of the light that's going to be coming from this place? If you gossip, it's not just a matter of sealing your lips. There's a love problem. If you judge others, it's not just a problem of making sure you don't do that. It's a love problem. If you become angry and sin, it's a love problem. If you refuse to communicate with your husband or your wife or your children or somebody else in the church, it's a love problem. I want to conclude with this statement. The Christian who walks in agape will always demonstrate faith and is never disappointed, because they are always filled with hope. The Christian who walks in agape will always demonstrate faith and is never disappointed, because they are always filled with hope. Why? Because agape believes all things, and agape hopes